Thank you for joining us, and welcome to Crossroads. For more information, visit us online at crossroadsny.org.
Find that right there in your program. I want to welcome you to Crossroads this morning. I'm glad that you're with us, for those that are here and those that are watching. And today's message is titled, Caring Enough to Help the Addicted. Over these last couple of weeks, we've looked at certain particular areas that our focus needs to be on in terms of living this Christian life. And being a Christian means that we have an unless attitude, that we care for the things that Christ cares about, in addition to having a prayer life, in addition to coming to church and worshiping. The outflow of those things, the application of those very important things, is that we would have a heart of compassion that matches the heart of Christ, that we would reflect the attitude of Christ, and we would have an unless attitude. And so we have a theme verse for this entire series. I encourage you to commit it to memory. It's found right there in the top of your outline, Romans 10:14. And it says this, "But how can they call upon him," that being Jesus, "to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him?" That's where we come in. "And how can they hear about him," notice, "unless someone tells them?" And so we have a responsibility, obviously, verbally, to share our faith and to share God's word. But what's equally important is that we live a life that shows to the world that in many ways the best testimony of the Gospels is the way that we live and the way that we act and the things that we care about. Now, by the title of today's message, I know what some people are thinking. Well, this isn't for me. I wish my neighbor was here to hear this. I wish my husband or my wife or my cousin or that crazy person down the block, I wish they could hear this message when we talk about caring for the addicted. But we have to understand something about addiction. It's not just about drugs and alcohol, although that's part of it. We understand that. But addiction is very much a part of all of our lives because at the heart of addiction is sin. And the last time I checked, I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. And so there is a reality of sin that we need to understand in this life. Instead of pretending like, you know what, just say your prayers and eat your vitamins and it's all going to go okay in this life, well, that's just simply not true. There's a reality of sin that we have to deal with, and if we're going to care for the own addictions in our own life and care for the addictions in others' lives, we have to get to the heart of the issue, and the heart of the issue is sin. And you'll notice right here in your outline, I've titled this, "The Reality of Sin." First of all, the Apostle John, who was there at the foot of the cross and heard and penned those words that Christ said, "It is finished." John at the foot of the cross. What a beautiful view of the love of God that he had. This is what the Apostle John said later on in his life, probably around the age of 90. John said that we're not being truthful with ourselves if we say or claim to be sinless. And there's actually people that are out there that, I don't know what type of degrees they have, if any, or any type of credentials, but there are those that claim to be sinless. There's a word for that. It's called a cult. And so you don't want to be following people that claim to be sinless. There's only one that was sinless, and that's Jesus Christ. So there's a reality of sin that we have to have, that if we say that we have no sin in our life, we're lying to ourselves. We're lying to God, but we can't fool him. The problem is we're fooling ourselves, and we're thinking that we've arrived at some apex or some plateau, and that we're better than this or that, when this, the truth is there's a reality of sin in our life. We need to deal with it. James, the half-brother of Jesus, the very first senior pastor of the Christian church, the Church of Jerusalem, James said in James 3:2, we all stumble in many ways. We all stumble. Each and every one of us do. We have to realize that. All of us stumble. James also said something very interesting. He said, sin lies within us. A lot of folks will teach you and I, they'll actually shove it down our throat, well, we have these problems because sin lies all around us. And while that is partly true, the greater reality of sin is not that it lies around us, is that it lies within us. And that's what James is saying here. And so we need to understand that. We need to have an understanding of that. The Apostle Paul, who calls himself the chief of sinners, I think he's really qualified to talk about sin. It's Paul who also said in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul said that we need the full armor of God to stand against the schemes of the evil one, the devil, and sin. And so, to say that we don't have sin in our life, any of us here, that just because we go to church or we pray a prayer, that we've arrived at some halo status in the Christian faith, would just be a huge mistake, and there's a reason why we need to have a reality of sin. And so Paul says that we can stand against it. We don't have to be defeated by it. Yes, we will have it in our life. The Apostle John also said, when you do sin, understanding that we have an advocate with the Father, who is Christ Jesus. One of the great priestly duties of Jesus Christ. We go, what's Jesus doing now? Is he on vacation just waiting for God to sound the bell of the events of the second coming? No. The duty of Christ, one of the main duties of Christ right now, one of the main functions of his high priestly office, is he intercedes for you and I, hearing my confession and your confession. He's the great Redeemer. That just didn't stop when he was crucified. He rose from the dead. Now today, he hears our confession. For there is one mediator between man and God, that's Christ Jesus. It's one of the beautiful pieces of our Christian faith that we get to sing about and pray about. One of the reasons why we come to church is to give honor and praise to God that Jesus Christ is our advocate. We don't have to run around a statue. You might say, what are you talking about? One of my memories of one of my classes, World Religions, was we took a trip into New York City when I was going to school in Philadelphia. And I was a New Yorker on the bus. Everybody else was from Timbuktu and everywhere else. And I don't know why, but this teacher, who apparently didn't understand New York and Halloween, booked a trip to New York at night on Halloween. And so the bus was getting egged, and people were welcoming us in as we were coming in. And we studied all these different religions in class, and this teacher organized this awesome trip where we went to different places of worship. And it about broke my heart to see people trying to appease a statue for forgiveness, praying to ants in a encased structure, fanning a big book thinking that that will bring them forgiveness and favor. And on we went as we saw these different areas of world religion that we study. And it broke my heart because I know that there's repentance that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And so all the major contributors of the New Testament speak to the issue of sin. Peter, the denier, okay? Peter said that if we are committed to God's truth, we could overcome sin. And so with complete connection, without any deviation, God's men and women testify to the fact that sin is a reality. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because there can never be any recovery. Remember this today. There can never be any recovery without repentance in Christ. You could change your mind for a while, and we can go on a diet, or we could stop this, or we could stop that for a season for a while and do real good. We'll just keep going back to it. Like a dog goes back to his vomit. We'll just keep going back to it. We need repentance because repentance is a heart change. But there can be no repentance if we have no reality of sin. One of the main areas that is neglected in pulpits around the world, well, more around America, is the teaching of repentance and sin. Because people don't want to hear about that. Because I don't want to offend anybody. But you know what? I want to be offended by the Bible. I want to be put in my place and be put where I need to be, because left to my own flesh, because sin lies within me, I'll do whatever I want. And so I need God's word to convict and challenge me. I don't need flower sermons that it's all going to work out. I don't need the often anti-gospel, because that's not true. I need to be reminded constantly that my Savior died on the cross and he rose from the dead, not so I could get whatever I want, but so I can walk in the reality of his will and live my life according to his word. And I share that with you, not as someone who has arrived, but from one sinner to another. And so we need repentance if we're going to have recovery. Now, why talk about this? Because sin is a downward slope, if you think about it. Any skiing fans in here? Anybody? Okay, we got some here. Okay, I've never went skiing before. I want to do it sometime. And there are some pretty awesome slopes in the world. And I was doing some research here, if I ever decide to do it. And in British Columbia, for example, there is a Black Combe Glacier. And this is considered, they call it the godfather of skiing, this particular slope. But it has a warning, it says. It says, watch out for steep drops. And so, you know, each of these lists that have these different slopes, they talk about the beauty of it, but they also talk about the warning of it. There's another slope that's found in the Palisades of in Squam Valley of California, and it talks about watch out for steep drops. And as you go through this list, it keeps going on and on about these steep drops that come out of nowhere, that you're going so fast that you pick up speed and you keep going down. One after another, there's one in Italy. The number two rated slope in the world is the Dave Murray Downhill in British Columbia, another one in Colombia. And then in France, called the Stash, they say, watch out for trees. It seems like they just pop out of the ground and come out of nowhere. And when you're on a slope, if you've ever gone skiing before or snowboarding, or you've ever went and rolled down a hill, you watch those movies where somebody starts going down a steep slope, or you're driving down one of these hills in Staten Island, you know, pretty steep slopes, you start going down fast. And when we don't deal with the reality of sin, it is a downward slope fast. And although it might look pretty at the top and it might seem adventurous, we have to realize that there are warnings that God wants us to know about. But when we talk about sin, think about it this way. It starts with sin. We do something we shouldn't. We know it's wrong, and we've done it. Oh, I'm just going to do it one time. But we keep going back to it, and we keep doing it. And sooner or later, that sin becomes a habit. And now we habitually go back and we keep doing the sin. I mean, it can be drugs and alcohol. It can be sexual immorality. It can be lying on the job or lying to family. It can be gambling. It can be eating. It can be whatever. I mean, just list anything. And nothing's off the table. We can't just pick and choose some. Sometimes in church, we just pick and choose certain things that we want to highlight. We're all sinners. We all have areas in our life. And if we don't deal with them, those sins become habits. And then once those habits become entrenched in us over a certain period of time, we went from sin, which we know we shouldn't be doing, to habit, and now we are controlled and we are addicted by that which started out as something we were ignorant towards. Now, what does God's Word say about it? Well, God's Word has a lot to say about sin, habits, and addiction. God wants us to have two focuses when it comes to this. First of all, He wants us to be humble, and He wants us in our own lives to deal with Him. He wants us, actually it says in Isaiah that He says, come let us reason together. I will make you whiter than snow. Although your sins are like scarlet, I will make you whiter than snow. So God wants us to do business with Him. But what He also wants us to do is He wants us not to ever stop caring for those who are caught up in this downward slope. In fact, I would go as far to say that the rest of our Christianity is caring for those who are believing the lies of sin. That is a major part of this life. And again, it's not limited to just a certain type of addiction. It's people who are all addicted to sin. We want to direct folks to the promises of God and what Christ has done, and that there is a new life and there's hope, that there is recovery, but before there's recovery, there's repentance in God. And so we as believers individually, we have a responsibility, and you and I have a responsibility to care for those who are addicted. So I want to invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 24, and then we're going to make our way into chapter 6. When the Bible was originally constructed, there were no chapter breaks, and this is a perfect example of it, how these verses flow right together. Paul is writing to the church of Galatia. If you're new to the book of Galatians, or perhaps you're not aware of it, Paul wrote to the church of Galatia, and like many of his epistles, his short little letters, whether it was a church that Paul had planted, or it was a church in some way that Paul was connected to, he knew the importance of teaching good, sound teaching, good, sound doctrine, because he understood that it's the truth of God that what? You shall know, Jesus said, you shall know the what? The truth, and the truth shall what? set you free. So ultimately, what sets us free is not our willpower. I have great willpower with my diet. Yesterday, I was at a wedding, and I was at a cocktail hour. I'll leave it at that. My willpower wasn't so good. I lost count at least 10 pieces of fresh mozzarella that I was eating. I was circling that table like a hawk. They ran out before I got in there. You know, some of the prices you pay for being a preacher and officiating a ceremony, I lost out on the first batch. And I had pulled, somebody went over and said, would you like some beef Wellington? I said, I don't want any beef Wellington, but when's the fresh mozzarella replacement coming out? I have a good willpower. I like to think of myself as being strong. But you know what? My willpower only goes so far. I don't need willpower. I don't need to go to a seminar. I need to go to God. I need Him to supernaturally do what He does, which is change this heart and this mind. I can't do that on my own. And you can't do that on your own. Paul understood that, and that is why over and over again, when you would have these false teachers try to pop up and give different versions of Scripture and truth and manipulate, Paul had to correct that which needed to be corrected. And so as we approach chapter 5, he just gave a teaching on what all of us are familiar with, the fruits of the Spirit. And so he talked about this is what it means to walk right, to walk in the Spirit. And after he says that, we'll pick it up here in verse 24. He says this, those who belong to Christ Jesus. And that word belong is very rich with theology. Those who are saved. Those who are blood-bought, those who have confessed Christ, who Jesus will never let go, because you can never lose your salvation. It's a possession term. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, this is what we do, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so those sinful inclinations, those sinful attitudes, those sinful longings, Paul says if you're walking in the Spirit, they're crucified with Christ, and you must do that as well. In other words, as Jesus taught, we must die to ourselves. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, that's what we're to live by. We're not to live by luck. We're not to live by positive thought or positive feeling. We're to live by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's a beautiful term right there. Let us walk according to the Spirit, in other words. Verse 26, let us not become conceited. This was a problem in the church. Whenever you have false teaching, people get conceited. Let us not become prideful, in other words, provoking and envying each other. And so a biblical principle emerges here. What was happening in the Galatian church, what even took place during the times of Christ, was that people had a self-righteous attitude. They were too busy looking at everybody else's faults, and they weren't looking at their own. They weren't walking according to the Spirit. They had a pious, prideful, self-righteous, pharisaical attitude. And what Paul is talking about here is that if you're going to walk by the Spirit, then you yourself, you can't go around judging other people. You got to be legitimate in your claims to know God and to walk according to the Spirit. And so if we're going to help other people, we have to first look at our own heart. You and I cannot take people where we haven't been. And so it's important to understand that God wants us to be accountable to Him. You want to live your life to the audience of one. You want to bring honor and praise to God by how you live and the things that you do. That is sound teaching from the Apostle Paul. That's living according to the Spirit. People have hijacked the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and have turned it into a three-ring circus. Really, the doctrine of phenomenology of the Holy Spirit is the understanding that I'm going to live a life under the control and guidance of Almighty God for His glory to be used for His purposes. And as I seek the will of God, God will do the impossible. And I won't look at that anymore as impossible for me, because I know with God all things are possible. But I'll never arrive at that perspective if I'm caught up walking according to the flesh, because I'm going to see things through fleshly eyes. And so God wants us to walk according to the Spirit. Now, why is this important? Because God wants us to walk with Him, and He wants us to help other people walk with Him. And so what is it that we need to do if we're going to help the addicted? Write this first principle down. This is for all of us. Refuse to go unchecked. Refuse to go unchecked in your life. We need to be people who do not think that we are above the accountability of God, the accountability of church, the accountability of God's holy word. If you try to go to the airport and you think that you're above getting checked, guess what? You're not getting on the plane. If you go on a cruise, and as you're getting ready to go on board, and if you think you're above the luggage check, you and your luggage are not going on the water. That's how life works. And if you think that you could go this through this life and say, God, I'm going to do it my way, and I'll just point my finger at everybody else, that shows that we're not dealing with a reality of sin. We need to refuse to go unchecked. We need to invite the correction of the Holy Spirit. We need to invite God's word to be a convicting force in our life so that we could turn our lives over to Him daily. That's like the Apostle Paul said, to be crucified with Christ. That's how this happens when we go checked before God. God, check my life. It was David, the king, David, who wrote, search me. That word search in the Hebrew language is a mining term for digging. In other words, David was saying, dig deep in my life, O God. I just don't want to be a surface believer. I want you to dig deep. And that's a good prayer to pray on a daily basis. God, dig deep in my heart. Help me not, as it says in Romans, to make any provisions for the flesh. Let me not see how close I can get to the edge until I fall. That's the wrong philosophy to have. The right biblical perspective to have is, God, search my heart. Now, why don't we do that enough? I think there's a few theories on that. Some of us don't believe in the existence of God. We think all this is made up and everything else. But we'll believe that they're superheroes, and we'll believe in some guy named Clark Kent who gets his blue pajamas and puts it on. He flies around. That's real. But the scriptures aren't. And on we go. Listen, there is enough proof, if you are willing to do your due diligence, to see the existence of God, the validity of His word, and the fact that there is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. And so I invite you, if you are restricting yourself from going unchecked because you don't think this is true, you need to do a healthy search of it and know that God has chosen to reveal Himself through the special revelation of His word. And He uses other ways of general revelation as well. And He's gone to great lengths to reveal His plan of forgiveness and redemption, which can be seen through the course of history. Secondly, we don't want to be checked sometimes because we think we're too bad and dirty for God. God has big shoulders. He already knows what you've done before you even go and tell Him. No matter how many dirty places you've been, nothing was more dirtier than the cross. You need to understand that. You know, when Jesus was born, He wasn't born in the opulence of a palace. He wasn't born in the prestige of babbling brooks and beautiful castles. He was born in a dark, dirty manger. Because when He comes into our life, He's born into a dark, dirty heart. And that is the story of Christ. The cross, the place of execution. I wear a cross around my neck. I might as well go to the jeweler and get an execution chair and hang it around my neck, because that's what the cross was. It wasn't an ornament. It was a symbol of execution. That Christ gave His life for us, and He paid for the dirtiness of our sins before you and I were ever born. And so if you think you're too bad for God, please consult the record of God that He died for our sins. In fact, Jesus came to this earth for sins. That was the proclamation of His birth. It wasn't Little Drummer Boy. It wasn't Santa Claus in pictures, although that's all nice and we all like that. It says He was coming to this earth to be a Savior for His people because His people had sins. We have to refuse to go unchecked. As we go into chapter 6 now, we get what we're to do to help others. It says, brothers and sisters, Paul appealing to the church here, if someone is caught in a sin. Now, go ahead and circle the word caught. It's important to understand what this word means. At first blush, when you read this in the English text, you go, caught in a sin. What does that mean? Paul's talking about people who are caught red-handed doing something they shouldn't? That's not what it means. Caught, the Greek word is prolambano, and prolambano means to be trapped by something. It's a word to be used if you set a trap, if you were a hunter, and the animal went in it, and it trapped it. It caught the animal. Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, if someone is trapped by what? Trapped in a sin. And this is part of potomo, which is trespass. If someone is caught in a trespass, and there's different words for sin in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. Trespass gives the understanding of crossing the prescribed line that God has drew in the sand. In other words, if someone has been caught going in places they shouldn't, and their mind is in a place it shouldn't, their heart is in a place it shouldn't, Paul gives an instruction here. Brothers and sisters, if someone is trapped in a sin of trespass, you who live by the Spirit. Now, we just talked about that, about walking in the Spirit, about refusing to go unchecked, about surrendering to God in Christ. So those of you, those who do this should restore. Circle the word restore. This is rich with meaning. The Greek definition of this word restore is to mend what is broken, to repair what is broken, to fix what is broken. And I think that's an accurate way to describe you and I when we go down the slippery slope of sin. Our heart is broken. We're hurting. We've hurt others. Others have hurt us. Lots of broken dreams. Lots of broken plans. Lots of broken promises. We're broke, literally. We might even be broke financially as a result of our sin, our habit, and our addiction. But I thank God that there is a healer that's on his throne. And this healer is not dependent on the Dow Jones or whoever's in office. This healer has always been on his throne and will always be on his throne. A great promise that we're told is that God binds up and heals the brokenhearted. And so, as we live by the Spirit, we should restore that person. But notice how we're to do it. Gently. We're to share the gospel, Peter said. Gently. One of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness. We're not to point out people's problems. I remember years ago when I first started preaching, and people will do this to you. This guy come up to me and goes, your next sermon, this is what you need to do. And so being an Italian sarcastic person that I am, I said, hold on, let me get my paper, and you can map out all the rest of my sermons for me. Forget about praying to God. I don't need to pray to him. I got you. This is great. And he went on. He wanted me to talk about a certain thing in the church, that at the church that we were at, and it was specifically to put somebody else down that was hurting him. How ridiculous was that? Our sins always look better on other people, it's been said. And we can go on and on and on, but the fact is that God wants us, when a person is caught, is trapped, we got to be gentle. We can't hold people's head underwater here. At the same time, though, there's something known as tough love. We have to be tough with people, but we got to do it gently. We have to do it in a way that honors God. We never want to go step outside the bounds of that. And even if you're here today and there are people who are in your ear and trying to get you to do the right thing, thank God for them. You don't know how long they're going to be around in your life. Thank God you have somebody in your life or people in your life who is saying, you're caught. You don't see it because you're caught. I want to help you get out of this trap. And says, restore that person gently. But watch yourselves that you also may be tempted. And then verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. And so write this principle down. Restore others to health. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here to the church of Galatia. We have a responsibility to restore people to health. Now, helping people to health, spiritual health, in our culture today, we have what's called we have all different versions of the gospel. Here's another one. I think I could do a whole sermon on different versions of the gospel. The get-rich-quick spiritual gospel. And it's almost like you would think that Jackie Gleason, Ralph Crandom, should be the pastor of that church. Remember the Honeymooners, and Ralph would always have these harebrained schemes to how to get rich? How about that one when he dressed, he wanted to have that King Henry costume, but he couldn't come up with the $10 for it. And so he put together this crazy costume, and he was going to go as the man from space. He first prize, by the way, was $50. That's a lot of money still today, but that was a lot of money then. And as he's getting ready, he's going to think he's going to win because he's in the finals. Guess who pops through the door, who comes from an emergency? Who? Norton. And he has the mask on and stuff because he works in the sewers, and he wins first prize. One of the great themes of the honeymoon is always Ralph was trying to scheme to come up with money, and on we go. And there are folks today that try to come up with these get-rich-quick spiritual schemes. They don't work. You have people putting oil on television and water and all these different things, or cloths and all these. At the end of the day, we need to seek the holy and living God. And we are children of the Most High God. That's how we need to live. Not in putting trust in all these ridiculous things. Because we have a responsibility to take that sound teaching, that sound path to the cross, and help restore people to health. Now, what does health look like? Flip over the page as we're moving right along here. What does restoration health look like in our own lives and that we want to share with other people? What do you got to do to help somebody else? Now, I realize, I know I can't help everybody and you can't help everybody. Because part of help is people have to want. They have to want it. But if somebody wants legitimate help in God, if they have seen the error of their way, this is a good understanding of health and how to lead someone. First, honoring God. Only God could change a heart and a mind. As a Christian, you need to hold on to that. And you need to push away any of these teachings today that talk about talk to your problem and talk to your situation. I talk to my problems. And they don't go away. We got to talk to God about our problems. And as we seek God, as we seek as all believers to say, the theme of my life is going to be to bring honor to God. That's blessable. And so a Christian that is healthy, a person that is marching their way to health, honors God. And you want to teach that. First and foremost, honor God with your life. You get one life. I mean, just last week we asked for prayers for our dear sister Nancy. And the Lord took her home the next day. He gave her the ultimate healing. And it's almost as if some of us are wasting our life. You know what we need to do? We need to get in the yellow bus and take a trip to the hospital and see the people who would love to see Christmas, but they can't because they're getting ready to die. Life is a gift. It's the most precious gift that God has given to us. And we can blame this one and that one and circumstances, but there are people, even as I look out, my vision isn't the best, but even as I look out, and some of you need to comb your hair, and no, I'm just kidding. As I look out, today, who am I to talk? Even as I look out today, there are some of you here today who grew up without parents that cared for them, who used to be this and used to be that, but by God's grace, you're saved and you're here. And so that reminds me that none of us have an excuse to think that we're beyond God working in our life and our plight in life is so bad that God can never help us and, oh, woe is me. There's no room for woe is me in the family of God because God accepts you warts and all. He's a father to the fathers, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago. He comforts the widow. God cares deeply for you and I. We honor God. E stands for encouragement through the scriptures. Bar none, the most important function of the church. Jesus said it to Peter, feed my sheep. Why? Because sheep beget sheep. If you're feeding people healthy truths of the Word of God, they can't help but want to share that with other people. Encouragement through the Scriptures. As we said earlier, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. There's great wisdom in encouraging others through the Scripture and showing people this is what God's will is. You're not doing God's will right now in your life. A stands for accountability. God never meant for you and I to go through this life alone, especially when it comes to our sins, habits, and addiction. It needs to be a community attack, a community plan. And what I mean by that is, in the context of the church, you get involved with the different groups, and you become a part of the church in their different groups that the church offers, and that helps provide accountability. Through that, you get to know other people, and men, you need men in your life, godly men, to be your accountability. Women need women in their life to be accountability partners. And those of us who are older in the faith or spiritual or mature, age doesn't necessarily matter. It matters your heart with God. God wants you, the best use of you. Some of us think we've got to wait to go on a plane and save the world. God is calling you and I to make disciples here. He's calling us to care for the least of these here, to care for people right now. We don't got to wait to go somewhere. He's called all of us to care and help folks through, to carry one another's burdens. L is leading in prayer. Lead that person in developing their own prayer life. We fight our battles on our knees in prayer to God. And it's that times and those the quiet place. I mean, God will reveal things through His Word to us as we seek Him, as we be still and know that He is God. We got to lead others to a prayer life. Prayer becomes a very important fight in the battle to overcome any addiction in this life. T stands for teaching the importance of daily inventory. Each day we should come before God and ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and to take daily inventory. Maybe we've offended God. Maybe we've offended other people. You know, in the Christian church, people are quick to always talk about how they're offended. Imagine if God one day said you've offended. I mean, God came out with His list of how He's offended. Oh, boy. I'm offended. This offends me. That offends me. And that's how people are all the time. That's one of the most overused words in the church. How are we offending God and how are we offending other people? You know, if we're going to restore people, we want to restore them to health, not to a victim's mentality. We've got to take a daily inventory of that which we are struggling with and perhaps those we have hurt so that we can make amends, so that we can seek repentance and forgiveness and have our hearts in the right direction that God wants them to be. And then the last letter, H, stands for helping to foster greater responsibility. As I've said before, there are those who teach that the reason why folks get into sin, habits, and addiction, they're told, well, you don't love yourself enough. That's why you do this. Let me flip the script and give you the correct understanding. The reason why we commit the stupid sins that we do, the reason why we get into habits and addictions isn't because we don't love ourselves enough. It's because we love ourselves too much. That's why. And if we would just love God more and love Him with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul, and throw ourselves before Him, then and only then will we walk by faith and not by sight. Then and only then will we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understandings. Then and only then will we learn to trust God to do the impossible over and abundantly than we could ever think or imagine. Only then. And so my encouragement to you, again, as a fellow sinner, is that we want to restore folks to health, to see that it's not about themselves, that God has a mission for all of us. Who better than someone who was in this way of life to help someone who's in this way of life now? Who better than someone who is downtrodden because of X, Y, and Z than to help somebody who's that now? God wants us to understand that we have a responsibility. It's not a suggestion. We've been commanded to care. It's part of the great commandment. After we're told to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, we're told to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are commanded to do it. And let me thank God for those of you who are involved, whether it be in the church or in your home and in your family, caring for those who need this help. You're doing God's work. And as I said at the top of the message, all of us are addicted to something in our life, and we need to give it over to God. And so we got to refuse to go unchecked. We have to restore others to health, godly health. And then write this final principle down as we close this morning. We got to rebuild focus on God's Word. Carry one another's burdens, Paul said, and so doing so, we fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? The Word. It's always about the Word of God. Focus always goes back to that. You know, it would be a waste for me to get up here and give a sermon, and only 15% of my time up here was the Bible. I would not be, now, I could call it something else, you know, hang out with Ray time, maybe. The Ray Hour, or whatever, or the Ray Club, or something like that. We could come up with a fancy, somebody come up with a fancy name for it if all I ever did was refer to the Bible like some quote in the newspaper. But why do we teach, why if you did a study on the message today, why is the whole message about the Word of God? Because I believe this works. That's why I teach it. It's not because I'm paid to teach it or it's the popular, because it's not the popular thing to talk about sin. It's hard to grow a great church when you talk about a big church numerically if you're going to talk about sin every week. But you can grow a healthy believer and you can grow a healthy church. At the same time, it's not a license to go out and look down upon people. If you've been with us for a long period of time, you will never hear me ever preach at people. I talk with people. It's not my style, and God does. Jesus never did it, so why should any of his knucklehead ministers do it? That's my theory. But God has called us to have a focus on his word, because it is the substance of what will drive you and I to honoring him and living for the glory of God in this lifetime. And so this last principle, rebuild focus on God's word, that is what we need to do with folks when they're struggling. We need that in our own life when we go through our valleys. We need to be reminded of the promises of Almighty God. Galatians 6, 3 to 6 says this: if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. This isn't a contradiction from earlier for helping others. This is a different word in the Greek language, carry, and it speaks of responsibility, having a responsibility to living, in other words, according to God's word. Verse 6, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things. This is a reference to the gospel in the Greek language, with their instructor. In other words, as you and I have been instructed from God's word in our Bible studies, at church, we should share that which we've been given in common with the instructor, and we should go share it with other people. We need to share the message of God with other people. And God wants us to have not just a I'll pray for you approach, but a tangible response to the need of addictions in our own lives and in the lives of others on Staten Island, in our communities and in our homes. And so as we close, here are several tangible ways. The formation of a Celebrate Recovery ministry. The church in years past has done different things like this, but it is our heart and our goal come the fall to launch a Celebrate Recovery ministry. Celebrate Recovery is a biblical, which is the most important thing, a biblical recovery-based program. And through the help of our pastoral care team, John Palumbo and I have already begun to reach out to others around the country to get help in this area to start this ministry and have it in our church. And it's, again, it's not just limited to drugs and alcohol. Everyone needs, in some area, needs some recovery from something. And then we want to ask for you to step forward. If you have any experience with any recovery ministry, everything from, it could have been drugs to grief, whatever it may be, we want you to, we have an email listed for John there, we want you to reach out and we want you to get plugged in. God wants to help, use you to help carry others' burdens. And it's important to realize that God specializes in using us that way. It's part of his plan. We want to launch a drug awareness team as well. Last week, one of our members had a great idea about having a march. Everybody marches for ridiculous things. How about we have a march that we're done with drugs on this island? That we want better for our kids. We want better for Staten Island. Let's bring awareness to that, because that matters. And so, and I know a good block to stop traffic on, right here, New Door Plain. What a great idea. Let's launch a drug awareness team. And maybe you have a background because of law or something else. Let's form a team. Now, I'm not going to be on the team. Don't wait for me to do it. We need the smart, I'm not that smart. Let's get the smart people to do this of the church. Those who have been down certain roads, please let God use you. Step out of the boat like Peter. Let God use you. He wants to walk and walk in your life through this amazing ministry that the church, this is not a program. This is a needy ministry for the church to have. We will be asked by God what we did with this building in terms of the needs that we're talking about today. And we got to be accountable to God, and we got to launch a drug awareness team, a Celebrate Recovery ministry. And then finally, hold a specific prayer meeting. We need to have a specific prayer meeting. Make it public. Put it in the papers. If you have been burned by drugs or you're struggling with drugs, any grief, I mean, just we'll list them all. I don't care what it costs the ad. The cool thing about God is, and Justin could tell you this, every time we get ready to do an ad, God does something awesome. He sends the Advance here, and they do a story on us, and it's free. And so maybe we'll hold a press conference, And we'll say that we believe in the power of prayer. Before we do any of these things, we just want to have prayer for God to work. And we want to just devote ourselves and we want to cover our island with prayer. We want God's blessing upon our island. We want to remove the stigma. We want to fight back hell and the darkness that is encroaching upon our children and our communities and our doorsteps. And not with fancy talks and slogans and campaign speeches locally, but rather we believe in a God who could change a culture, who could change a time, because we believe in a God who could change a heart. And so let us do this together. Let us have these tangible responses together. And let us have an unless attitude, because Jesus had an unless attitude. As he carried the cross up to Golgotha, they hung him high and they spread him wide. And as he was there with his mother and some of the other supporting cast of women and the apostle John, they saw the love of God right there. They saw the love in the heart of God right there. How amazing was it for those faithful followers, including those who ran for the hills on the third day and afterwards for the next 40 days to walk with the resurrected Christ? And how amazing is it for you and I to pray to the resurrected Christ and to direct people that there could be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of Christ's blood, and there is no other name on the earth, in heaven, or anywhere else for that matter, by which men could be saved, but by the name of Jesus Christ. We have the right message to share. Let's do it with gentleness, with love, with compassion. And let's have an unless attitude for the glory of God. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we know that we've only scraped the top of the iceberg here this morning, oh God, that there are so many needs, oh God, locally, abroad, perhaps even in our own home. Help us to make much of you in our life. Lord, we confess our own dabblings in darkness, our own sins, oh God. We know our sins break our fellowship with you. We're thankful for your forgiveness, God, but we got to get real. We got to surrender unto you today and stop playing games. Lord, we want you to open up the heavens, oh God. We want your blessing to flow down, oh God, upon us. But not, God, so we could be prideful, but that we would bless others, oh God. That we would actually do your word. And we would carry one another's burdens. And that in so doing so, that we would fulfill your word. We pray, God, that in our small amount of years together and in this little church, God, on Newdorp Lane, that you would use us, oh God. We pray over the Celebrate Recovery Ministry to come in the coming months. We pray for the leaders that we are desiring to see step to the plate. We pray for resources, and we pray to help many people. We pray for this not to be a program in the church, but for it to be a main artery of the church, oh God. That we would help those who are here, and God, those who are outside, oh God. Those, God, who are looking, Lord, for a way out, let us show them a way into the presence of you, Almighty God. We thank you, God, that even in our own struggles, we can take them with confidence to you, that we've been told that we could approach the throne of grace with boldness. And we come before that throne this morning, and we ask these prayers now. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.